The cross is the center. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was Friday morning at about 9 o'clock when it all began. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all would be done. 6 hours. What can be done in 6 hours? What could or would we today do in 6 hours? Send numerous text messages, emails, tweets, Facebook posts. We could get in an automobile and travel 300 miles or more. We can get on an airplane and go from one end of our country to the other. There's a lot of things that we could do in 6 hours' time today. But that day was 2,000 years ago. What would happen during those 6 hours? What did the people do for 6 hours? A farmer got up and began to take care and plow his field as any other day. A housewife got up and started cleaning her home and caring for her family. A merchant opened his shop and was getting things ready for the Sabbath and for the Passover weekend. All of these things and all other things that anyone else could or would have been doing during those 6 hours fell in comparison to what was being done on a hill called Calvary. A man was being crucified there. A very special man was being nailed to a Roman cross. The Roman soldiers that were assigned to the task at hand had no idea that this carpenter could be anything other than just a Nazarene, a man from Nazareth. It was on that day that there was darkness. A blackness darker than any eclipse that left the sky in an eerie gloom. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. There was the earthquake that Matthew tells us about that caused the rocks to split and the prisoners of the grave were released as reports spread all around Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. In the same passage, Matthew 27, verse 51, the curtain, that massive veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, a curtain that through which only one man, the high priest, would pass, and that only once a year, as he would take the blood from an unblemished lamb and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, making atonement, a payment for the sacrifice of all the people. That curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, some 40 feet in height, somebody, something, somehow would tear that massive curtain from top to bottom. We know that it was God. God was making a statement that the high priest had entered for the final day of atonement and that he would never have to enter there again. As we can plainly see, this was no ordinary day, no ordinary Friday. Jerusalem was caught up in a mystery that she could not understand, much less explain. All of these things which they heard, which they saw, caused them to wonder. What did they mean? What were they trying to explain? Could it be? They might ask, could it be? No, surely it couldn't be. Was that man something other than just a man? Was he something more than just a carpenter who lived in Nazareth? maybe even more than just a prophet. In fact, the community of Jerusalem buzzed about the day's events for days upon days. Then we come to Acts chapter 2. Do you remember the events of the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were baptized on that day. It was not due to the power of the sermon, as powerful as the message was on that day. It wasn't due to the presenter of that message. What had happened in Jerusalem on that one day was all that everyone could talk about for 7 weeks. What did all those mysterious things mean? Who caused them to happen? And then Peter comes on the day of Pentecost, inspired by the Spirit, and he sealed it for everyone. He said in summation in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "That was the Son of God that was on that cross." That's why 3,000 were baptized in one day. The cross. Because the cross is center, we can understand how the cross would cause some 3,000 to be baptized upon one day. All of the Old Testament history points to the cross. A term that may be familiar to some and may be new to others is the term type. A type is a person, place, or thing under the Hebrew religion that foreshadows or anticipates a person, place, or thing under the Christian religion. The Old Testament has many of these types. And when we today take the time to see and understand those types of the Old Testament, then it helps us to piece together God's magnificent providence in all of the events leading to the cross. All of the stories through the Old Testament point us to the very same conclusion, the cross. So let's look at three beautiful types from the Old Testament that point us to the cross and that are an example of all the numerous other types in the Old Testament. The first is the Passover. The Passover. In Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, and going all the way through Exodus chapter 12, we find the discussion concerning the Passover. The blackness of the plague of the death of the firstborn crept across Egypt. And it surely was a foreshadowing of the blackness that would be seen at midday on that Friday. As part of the Passover, a lamb was slain in each of the Hebrew homes that night so that the death would pass over, leaving the family unharmed. With that, the stage was set for the time when the real Lamb of God would be slain, allowing death to pass over humanity again. Another beautiful type was that of the Ark of the Covenant, introduced to us in Exodus chapter 25 on the Mount Sinai. The name of the covering of the Ark of the Covenant was called the Mercy Seat. Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 22. On that seat, the blood from an unblemished lamb was sprinkled so that the sin would be taken away. It'd be rolled forward for another year, Leviticus chapter 16. It was at the cross that the real mercy seat was established. And the blood flowed that would take away all sin for all time. Remember back with me to Numbers chapter 21. When the Israelites were grumbling and complaining and they had sinned against God, God sent fiery serpents, verse 6, and they bit the people, killing many of them. When Moses had prayed to God, he fashioned a bronze serpent. And the bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole, and all the people had to do was look upon that serpent and live. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3, verses 14 and 15. He would say in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." A time will not permit us, unfortunately, this evening, to discuss even more of these wonderful and beautiful types of the Old Testament that point to the New Testament and specifically to the cross. But let it be said that the Old Testament is like a huge sign of an arrow saying, "This way to the cross." The Old Testament as a whole points us to the cross because the cross is center. The gospel accounts show that Jesus lived for the cross. From Jesus' earliest days upon the earth, the cross cast His shadow ahead of Him. The day that He came into the world, His mother and father rode in on that donkey and wandered into Bethlehem, and there was no room found for them in the inn. The world was showing, even on that day, that there was not room for Christ in this world. There was no place for Him to stay. He would be rejected and even crucified. The Gospels tell us of no less than a dozen different occasions on which Jesus foretells His own death. It's in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus is getting some rest and relaxation with His disciples at Caesarea Philippi. When He asked them the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples begin to give Him the word on the street, when Peter finally stands to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." It was then that Jesus knew that the men who would carry on what He was going to die for were beginning to understand. And so we find in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, "From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus said the same thing in similar wording in Matthew chapter 17, again in Matthew chapter 20, and again in Matthew chapter 21. It was in Matthew chapter 26 at the Last Supper that Jesus told them again that He was about to be killed, verses 22 through 24. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on His face and He asked if there was any other way. He knew that it was for this destiny that He was born. The cross was what He came here for, and He always knew that. And the gospel accounts show that Jesus lived for the cross, because the cross is the center. The entire New Testament, especially the remainder of the New Testament, that outside of the Gospels, reflects the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul said, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The same book, 2nd chapter, verse number 2, that of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's in Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 14, which we read, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." In the essence of these three statements, Paul was saying, "All I know is Christ crucified. All I preach is Christ crucified. All I boast about is the cross of Christ, Jesus crucified." Paul concluded, therefore, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." don't want you to misunderstand what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He's not bragging about death. It's a message about life. And he was living his life with the cross at the center. And because he was living his life with the cross at the center of it, he was living for Christ. And then if and when his time would come, that he would pass from this life, it would be great gain to him. Philippians 1 and verse 21 is a message for those who plan to live for Christ. Every sermon preached by Paul or Peter or anyone else in the New Testament for that matter, every one of them focused on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole, the cross is central to every message. The cross is always visible. It is always accessible because it is the main thing of all of Scripture. Therefore, it should be the very center of everything which we do as well. The center of our lifestyle, the center of our home life, the center of our work life, the center of our school life. The cross should be center of our life. If we ever take Jesus and His cross out of the center, we lose everything. The sad commentary to this truth being true is that of the direction of our nation. People want to know what has caused our country to fall in the level at which it is currently at in areas of morality. People want to blame our nation's problems on prayer being taken out of school. The answer, the true answer, is the same answer to the question of why the church today is mediocre. Why it's not doing the work it should be doing and growing in leaps and bounds as it could. It's because we have taken Christ and His cross out of the center. Out of the center of our homes. Out of the center of our congregations. And because of that, our nation is falling apart. And things will continue to get worse until we put Christ and His cross where it rightfully belongs, at the center of everything. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we like, everything we tweet, everything we post, everything we share, everything we forward, everything that we take part in, if the cross is not the center of it, then we've missed the point. We've missed the target. And therefore, we will see the sad commentary continue to show itself. The cross is at the heart of our faith. It is the central part of what we as Christians specifically stand for. It is the only reason that we can gather together as a body of believers in unity with one another. Because we are united on one central thing. The cross. I hope that we are not like the congregation that had erected a brand new building. They made it an awful nice facility. And they placed behind the pulpit area a sign which said, "We preach Christ crucified." They also placed with it a plant. One of those creeping vines that would creep up the wall for decoration. And as time passed, the vine began to grow and the congregation began to mellow. And after a while longer, the vine grew to cover the last word, leaving the message to say, "We preach Christ." Only the Christ that was being taught was the nice, socially oriented, politically correct Jesus that showed compassion on all needs, judged no one, and surely never condemned anyone. But the vine kept growing and the congregation kept growing mellow. Soon the words "we preach" were all that showed. The congregation had no message. The church was merely a talking shop. And sure enough, eventually they had just forgotten about Christ altogether. The whole idea was a human gospel, a human religion responding to human needs, searching for any answer, but not searching for the cross. And finally, the vine continued to grow until all that was left were the words, was the word, we. Do we need to remove some vines so that the message can be made clear, the message can be complete, that we preach Christ crucified because the cross is center? It was Jesus who hung upon that cross, who said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was the Savior who said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It was the perfect Lamb of God who said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It was the Son of God who said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It was the suffering servant that Isaiah talked about, who said in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The cross is central. The one who hung upon that cross, his message, calling us to obedience, is central. If the cross is not the center of your life, then we invite you to look at the Old Testament as it, time and time again, points to the cross. We invite you to study and read the Gospels, in which they show that Jesus lived for the cross. We invite you to examine the remainder of the New Testament and look at how it reflects the cross. If your life is not being lived with the cross at the center, then you most assuredly will someday come to the conclusion that things are not what you would like for them to be. And you will want to do whatever it takes to make your life right. You'll want to do whatever it takes to make your life situation and circumstances better. And it's at that time that I hope that you will find that all things in Scripture point to the cross. And the answer to your questions, the answer to your concerns, is the cross. Tonight, as you examine yourself, you examine your life situation, you may find that you're not living with the cross at the center. And if that be the case, if there is any way that we can aid, assist, and help you in helping to get the cross at the center of your life, or help you to keep it there, then you're invited to the Savior's invitation as we stand.